Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
We're going to pick up where Nick left off last week as we have a look at what it means to live a generous life. Now, the foundation that Nick gave us is incredibly important because it's not frugality, or rather an idea of stewardship, wisdom. It's not frugality versus generosity. No, the truth is there's godly aspects of both of those things, just like there's ungodly, selfish aspects to both of those things. We don't want to be stingy, but we don't want to be wasteful either. In fact, I would say to you, nothing kills generosity more than self-indulgence and wastefulness. You don't imagine your life. So the foundation is, these aren't competing ideas. They work together. There's a beauty in both of these things, right? But this morning, we're going to drill down a little bit deeper on the why. Why for generosity? I think you'll agree with me when I say that generosity is a beautiful thing. It's sacrificial and others-centered. It's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's why Nick launched this entire series by bringing us back to that such a well-known passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the radical generosity of our God. It's a generosity that's woven into the very fabric of the gospel, and we celebrate that. But what it means is that the generosity is actually a marker of the Christian life. It's a part of who we are as the people of God. And it sets us apart from the world around us. At least it should. It should. We've all seen the televangelist who looks like some kind of used car salesman in a suit, right? We've all seen that. We know how ugly some of that is. We see the prosperity gospel. We see the damage that it's done, and it preys on the desperate and the disadvantaged, and it's awful. We see that. And so we see that money can so easily become an idol. And that's not just true out there, that is true in here as well. But steward it well, and God will open up doors for you to make an eternal impact through your finances. That's our hope. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and it is such good news for you and me. It's good news. And yet, even for that to make sense, you've got to understand the fundamental teaching of the Bible is that everything we have is His. If you don't understand that, it is the most basic teaching when it comes to money around the Bible. If you don't understand that, nothing else will make sense to you. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Deuteronomy 10 says the same, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, that you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, for you are the ruler of all things. Job 41, who has a claim against me that I must pay? It's a ridiculous thing to say. God says, everything under heaven belongs to me. Haggai 2, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. I mean, the Lord is just so clear. Everything is mine. Your house is mine. Your car is mine. Your clothes are mine. Your savings are mine. It's all mine. All of it. I own everything. I have authority over everything, and yet I've entrusted some of what's mine to you. Now, that changes things. In a sense, we're investment brokers for the kingdom. Which brings us to Luke chapter 16. It's a strange parable, it really is. Most people kind of read through this one, skip through it, not sure what to do with it, right? Jesus uses a negative example to help us understand what it means to invest into the things of eternity. And there's good news in this for us. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 16. We're going to read from verses 1 to 13. It will be up on the screen as always. But we encourage you to read along in your Bibles. Here we go. It says, Jesus told his disciples a parable. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked them, the first of them, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. It's about 3,000 liters, right, of olive oil is what he replied. And the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. And then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. That's 30 tons of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. We're the people of light. And I tell you, this is Jesus, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches, the riches of heaven? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus gives us this really unusual parable about a wasteful manager. It doesn't say that he's corrupt, it just says that he's been irresponsible. He squandered his master's money. In other words, he wasn't very good at his job and it has started to show. In fact, this master is given a report and the word that's used there is diabolo. It's where we get the word diabolical. It's not exactly what you want to hear in an annual review, but that's the report he's given. So he calls him in and he says, what are you doing? I've heard some pretty alarming things about the way that you're managing my estate. It's almost like you've forgotten that the money you're wasting is actually mine. And you can understand why he'd be a little upset about that. I think that's fairly reasonable. So he says, give me an account of your management. Get the books in order, do some kind of handover, and then get out. Now, I've never been fired, at least not yet. I suppose there's still time, right? But I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I think it probably sucks. Is that fair? I think it probably sucks. And I can imagine this guy sitting there thinking to himself, what am I supposed to do? You got to understand, he's losing so much more than just a job. He's losing everything. A manager would live on the estate of his master. In fact, your reputation in that society was tied to the person you served. So he's losing his home, his community, his reputation, and along with that, his career, his ability to provide for himself. He's losing everything. He starts to weigh up his options. He's trying to come up with a plan. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I've been comfortable for a while now. I like the life of a manager. Besides, I've kind of been working behind a desk for quite a long time. I'm getting a little fat. I'm a little out of shape. It's hitting a bit too close to home, but that's okay. We'll move on, right? He's thinking, I'm not built for hard labor. It's beneath me anyway. That's what he's really saying. I'm certainly not going to beg. That's definitely beneath me. And this is all I know. And then he has this light bulb moment and everything clicks for him. Who's most likely to give me a job and a home? It's the people that I've been working with for years. I'll make a deal with them so that when I'm finished here, they'll owe me one. That's his plan, and you've got to admit that it's a pretty good one. And so he calls them in one at a time, and he tells them to sit down quickly because he doesn't want to get caught. That would be a little awkward, would ruin the plan. So come on, come in, sit down. And then he asks them how much they owe his master. They tell him, and then he gets that amount, and he just slashes it. It's like an end-of-year sale. You owe my master 3,000 liters of olive oil, which was about 3 years' wages. It's a pretty significant, sizable debt, right? Well, how about I cut that in half? Oh, you owe my master 30 tons of wheat, which was like 9.5 years' wages. It's a huge debt. How about I make that 24 tons of wheat? How does that sound to you? I think they would have sat there and thought, yeah, that sounds great, I suppose. Well, I don't know why. I don't really want to know why, but sure, we'll go with that, right? It's conniving and it's a little dishonest. We see that. We go, well, that's kind of sneaky. But it's also prudent. It's shrewd. See, I don't think this guy's pulling numbers out of thin air. I think that what he's actually doing here is that he's cutting the interest from their loan, or he's cutting out his own commission from that aspect of the loan, or maybe even both. It doesn't matter. It gives us to the same principle. In slashing their debt, he was actually sacrificing his cut in the hopes that it would buy him favor and secure his future. That's what's going on here. Short-term hit for a long-term benefit, sacrificing his cut. It's shrewd, and it's a little dishonest, but hey, that's the way of the world, right? We get that. The confusing part is that Jesus praises him. And we see that in verse 8. Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And that's not what we expect Jesus to say. I mean, this guy was wasteful. He was irresponsible. He did a terrible job. And yet Jesus praises him as he undercuts his own master to secure his future. So what's the deal with that? Well, I don't think that Jesus is praising him because he thinks this guy is a particularly good example. And I definitely don't think that Jesus is praising him because he celebrates wastefulness. I think that Jesus is praising him because he used the things of this world to gain something of even greater value. Some of your Bibles use the phrase unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth in verse 9, and they do that because Jesus is emphasizing the worldly, temporary nature of money. It's not a commodity of heaven, it's of this world. And because of that, it's limited and temporary. You can't take it with you, so use it wisely. That's the principle that Jesus has given us. That's the challenge. And this is the confronting part, right? This is what Jesus says. He says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. Now, that's an unusual verse. But Jesus is saying that the people of this world are better than us at preparing for their future. I mean, look at this guy. His own master praises him for his shrewdness. He's sitting back thinking to himself, well played, sir, well played. From his perspective, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You've got to look out for yourself. You've got to do whatever it takes to secure your future. And he did that. And yet Jesus is saying that we're not great at that. That we're not great at looking to the future and thinking to ourselves, what do I have to do to prepare myself for eternity? And that's the key. We're not of this world. Our future isn't found in the material things that are all around us, our homes in heaven. Our future is with the King. And yet the King is saying that so many of us have lost sight of that. That we're building our future in the here and now, and there's nothing shrewd about that. You take a step back, you get a bit of perspective, and each and every one of us would say, that's foolishness. When you bring it into the perspective of eternity, that is foolishness. Which is why Jesus gets to verse 9 and says, here's the lesson. Use worldly wealth to bless others and build relationships. Use it to open up doors for the gospel as an investment into the things of eternity. And I don't want you to miss the hidden nugget that he gives us in verse 9. The NIV gets it wrong. I like the NIV, right? But the NIV gets it wrong. The NIV says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. But every other translation, ESV, NLT, doesn't matter, you go to it, they all say this. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. That's different. Now that's incredible. Money is temporary. You can't take it with you, but you can invest it into people. You can use it to open up doors for the gospel that by the grace of God, they might be there at the gates of heaven just waiting to welcome you home. Now that's a powerful picture. That's worth investing into. You talk about the why, that's the why. That picture. So what are we going to do with the stuff that God has entrusted to us? We're going to hoard it, or are we going to use it to bless others and point them to Jesus? Now, one of those things has an eye on the present, on the here and now, and the other one of those things has its eyes fixed on the things of eternity. Which brings us to verse 10. Keeping all that in mind, Jesus says this. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you're not being trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you a property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Four incredibly powerful statements. Really simply, Jesus is saying it's not about how much you have, it's about who you are. See, faithful people are faithful. It doesn't matter how much they've been entrusted with. They'll be faithful with a little and they'll be faithful with a lot. And by the same token, unfaithful people will be unfaithful with whatever they've been given. Because it's not about how much you have, it's about who you are. So you might be sitting there, you might be a uni student, you might be working part-time at Macca's. And so you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I'll think about this stuff when I'm working full time and actually have some money. I'll take it seriously then. But Jesus is saying, if you're not generous now, what makes you think that you'll be generous later? As if the key to heart change is just to put more money into the equation. We know that isn't true. That it actually tends to have the opposite effect. Besides, God doesn't care about how much you have. It's all His anyway. He doesn't need your money, but He cares deeply about who you are. Couldn't care less about how much you have. Cares deeply about who you are, about your heart. So who are we? We're a community that's marked by the radical generosity of the gospel. Are we a group of people who've got our eyes fixed on the things of eternity? Is that who we are? Luke chapter 16 is so clear. The things that we do now echo in eternity. Jesus says, if you haven't been faithful with worldly wealth, don't expect the true riches of heaven. If you haven't been faithful with someone else's property, don't expect your own. That's weighty, it's serious. That one day you and I are going to have to stand before the King and He's going to ask us, what did you do with it? What did you do with everything that I gave you? And for some of us, that's going to be an uncomfortable question, which is why Jesus gets to verse 13 and he says, make a choice. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot live your life in the pursuit of both God and money. That those paths are headed in opposite directions. So each and every one of us has to make a choice. What do I value? What am I chasing? Now you got to understand, that's not to say that money is bad or that we should feel guilty for enjoying life. He's not trying to lead us into some kind of poverty theology. That's not what he's doing. He's asking us to examine our hearts. To ask ourselves what really sits on the throne of our hearts. And you probably heard someone say that money is the root of all evil. It's in the Bible, apparently. That's what I've heard. Except it's not, and we all know it's not. Has to be one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. It's not what Timothy says. What does he say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you can have a lot of money and not love it at all because your heart is consumed by Jesus. Or you can have hardly any money and crave more and more and live your life in the pursuit of more. It's not about money. It's about your heart. So Jesus is saying, make a choice. We're going to live for the here and now. We're going to set our sights on the things of eternity so that we can put money in the same category as everything else, a tool that's been entrusted to us for his kingdom and his glory. Hallelujah. It's just a tool. Now, Arthur Pink was an English pastor and he was an author. Most people have never heard of him. But I love what he says. He says, these orders are diametrically opposed. The one commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affections on things above, the other to set them on the things that are on the earth. The one to look at things unseen and eternal, the other to look at things seen and temporal. The one to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. The one to be careful for nothing, the other to be full of anxiety. The one to be content with such things as you have, the other to enlarge your desires. The one to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. The one to look to at the things of others, the others to look at one's own things. The one to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature, its creation. Is it not plain there is no serving two such masters? It's not headed in the same direction. And that's actually got nothing to do with the amount of money you have. It's much deeper than that. And this is where we've got to be honest. This isn't easy for us. We're surrounded by this stuff and it's so easy to get sucked in. But here's my encouragement for you. Jesus is better. In every way that money fails, Jesus delivers. He brings life and joy and peace and security and significance. He's not trying to take from you. He's trying to lead you into eternal life, into joy and a fullness of life. And he's saying it's not found in money, it's found in me. Which brings us full circle. Money can so easily become an idol. It's not just true out there. That's true in here. But steward it well, and God will open up doors for you to make an eternal impact with your finances. And that's good news. I want to finish by telling you about a man named John Thornton. He's not someone that you've probably heard of. But John Thornton was the uncle of William Wilberforce, and most people know who William Wilberforce was. He's just a spiritual giant. Left a mark on our history. Significant. Politician, philanthropist, a key figure in the abolition of slavery, right? It's a bit of a big deal, okay? John Thornton, not nearly as well known, was his uncle. And he was actually the wealthiest merchant in all of England in the 18th century. Now, he didn't grow up a believer, but But he found the Lord in his early 30s, and it completely transformed the way that he looked at and the way that he understood money. And he spent the rest of his life giving away half of his annual income to various charities and causes. It was just incredible generosity. But it's something that he tried to instill in his nephew as well, William Wilberforce. So William actually lived with his uncle and auntie when he was 12 years old. And they went out of their way to try to instill that radical generosity into him. One of the things they did is they gave him, as a 12-year-old boy, they gave him an enormous amount of money, way too much money for any 12-year-old to ever have in their hands, with the express point of it is that he had to give it away. He wasn't allowed to use it on himself. The condition was he had to give it away. And they did that because they were trying to instill into him what it means to be generous. They're trying to show him the joy of generosity, that it really is better to give than it is to receive. And we all know the impact that William Wilberforce made. He lived his whole life that way. It's a radical generosity that lasted for generations and made a significant impact in our world. Significant. You know, I think, well, how do I get to that place? I want that. I love what John Reinhart says. He writes, "The only way that you can overcome the love of money is to replace it with a better love, the agape love of God." And we see that in John Thornton's life. We see it in his letters. I want to read one of his letters to you. This is the wealthiest merchant, the wealthiest businessman in the 18th century. He says, "Jesus reigns. And he will preserve his justified ones. May the Lord strengthen us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, and our hearts leap within us every time we hear his sweet name articulated. May the Lord keep us earnest for the salvation of our dear friends and relatives and all those around us. Let us not, with Peter, be disturbed by high winds and the storms of life, but keeping our eyes riveted on Jesus, go through good report and evil report, steadfast, unmovable, ever abounding in the work of the Lord." The richest man in all of England, eyes fixed on Jesus. You cannot love and serve both God and money. It's a warning and it's a command, but that statement is also our hope, because Jesus is saying the key to an open-handed, generous life is love. Yes. Love of the Father. Our love for Jesus. Consumed by Christ, satisfied in him, and in him alone, I am free. Free to be open-handed with the things that God has given me. Free to be generous. Free to invest into the things of eternity. And actually, there's life there. That Jesus calls each and every one of us into that, not because he's trying to take from us, because actually he wants to lead us into a fullness of life. There's life there. I just want to give you an opportunity. We're just going to sit. We're going to ask the Lord to speak to us, and we're going to give him some time to do that. I just want you to close your eyes, and we're going to give God an opportunity to paint the vision, that picture, verse 7, that our hope, that actually as we invest into the things of eternity, as we seek to use the money that we've been given to bless others, build relationships, open the doors of the gospel, that actually we might be welcomed into heaven by the people that the Lord has allowed us to impact. So what I want you to do is I just want you to ask the Lord to give you a picture and a vision of the people of peace that he's placed in your life. Who it is that he wants you to radically love, serve, with your time, with your heart, but with your money as well. We're just going to allow the Lord to turn our heart towards generosity, towards others.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.